It's just a short message this morning, just a short little message. And we're going through the seasons of the life of David. And I'm talking about the different seasons that we have in life. And as I got to the scripture that I had got planned for this week, I'm thinking this piece of scripture that I'm going to be looking at today is one that I really, if I'm honest, I wish it wasn't in the Bible. In fact, I look at this thing and I say, God, why is this in there? And then I thought to myself, why did I plan to preach it today of all days? Today is a celebration day. Today is a day of joy and a day where we witness some people standing up and say, yes, I love God. Yes, I love Jesus. But this piece of scripture we're going to be looking at today, this story, for me, if I'm honest, I look at it and it makes me a little bit angry at how God acted and what actually happened in this story. And I wonder if you've ever looked at different pieces of the Bible and thought, why is that bit in there? And why does God act in that way? And that's exactly what I thought of when I was looking at this particular story, this particular moment in David's life where, to be honest, it's like the biggest moment of his life, one of the biggest moments of his life. If you've been here for a couple of weeks, you'll know that David was told that he would be king, but it hadn't actually happened. We talked last week about what it's like to know that God has promised you something, but you haven't actually got it yet. Well, David, when we pick him up in this story, he is actually now king, and he's been made king. And this day is meant to be the most amazing day, really, of his life as he brings into the city what is called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's talk about the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, hands up, who knows Raiders of the Lost Ark? Come on. Surely more of you have watched it than that. And I don't know which one it is in the series, but there's one of those movies where the Nazis have found the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that scene? And they bring it into the room and like a bunch of tourists at a church taking photos where you shouldn't, they decide to open up the Ark of the Covenant to see what's inside. Does anyone remember that scene? And then this cloud or something weird happens and Bonhoeffer is in the corner and he's going, yes, because all the Nazis die, right, in the movie. Some of you pick up that reference, some of you don't. But anyway, all the Nazis die because they open up the Ark of the Covenant. It's a terrible thing. What was the Ark of the Covenant? That movie, it may surprise you, is not in the Bible. That story is not historically accurate. But we actually have the story of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And we're going to read it together in a moment. But what happened was Moses was there and God said to him, I want you to make this beautiful ark as you travel through the desert on the way to the promised land. And you're going to put into it, the Ten Commandments are going to go into it and a couple of other things. And it's going to be overlaid with gold. It's going to be very ornate, very precious. And you're going to take it with you into the promised land. This Ark of the Covenant has a very symbolic meaning. It symbolizes the presence and the blessing of God in your life, that God is with you and that he is blessing you. And so David has a problem because just before King Saul, who was a king before him, became king, the Ark of the Covenant was actually stolen by the Israelites' enemies, the Philistines, and they took it away. You can read that story and you can discover as you read that story that in fact God is not dead. And he won't be messed with because these Philistines took this symbol of God's presence with them and all plagues came upon them and terrible things happened to them because they had taken the Ark of the Covenant away from where it belonged. David, the warrior king, the king who would push back the enemies of God, he's pushed them back and he's got to a position now where he has got the Ark of the Covenant back in his hands. But there's a problem. And the problem is that he wants it in the city of Jerusalem. He wants it in the temple. He wants it to be there to say to the people, look at us. We have God with us. The presence and the blessing of God is indeed with us. And so he wants to bring this Ark of the Covenant into the city. And he wants to do it and celebrate that. We've actually got a picture here, I think, of the Ark of the Covenant. And you may see there in particular the rods on the side of it and these very ornate looking rings. Of course, that's, you know, they didn't have iPhones back there. This is a picture that they put together based on what is written about in the scriptures. So it's probably reasonably accurate, but not entirely accurate. But certainly they had the rings and they had the poles and the idea was that you would sling the poles through those rings and you would take it where it needed to go. That's really important, actually, in our story. And so we get to the story where David actually brings this into into the city of God, into Jerusalem. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm going to read you the story. David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. He led them to Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from someone's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the Ark of God. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kind of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. There's a lot of percussion going on as they celebrate. When they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the Ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. David was now afraid of the Lord. So he's angry and he's afraid. And he asked, "How can I ever bring the Ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. The Ark of the Lord remained there for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. Listen, after the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David performed a sacrifice. He danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the Ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared. David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. When he'd finished the sacrifices, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He gave to every Israelite, man and woman in the crowd, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people returned to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me as a leader of Israel, the people of the Lord, so I celebrate before him. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this, and even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But those servant girls you mentioned will indeed think I'm distinguished." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her entire life. It's a fascinating story. But as I read that, the two emotions that struck me about David is that he is angry and he is afraid of God. He's angry and afraid of God. God has not acted in the way that David would have liked God to act. So let us just say for a moment that if you have ever felt angry, disappointed, even afraid of God and what he might do, then I want to say those feelings are actually okay. Here is King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant, seeking to do something which he thought was right, and yet God acts in a way that causes him to feel angry, frustrated and afraid. Have you ever felt that way about your relationship with God? Even as I read this scripture, and why I say to you, I struggled to think about whether I should preach on this particular aspect of it. I'm like, how can I defend God in this story? It seems to me that Uzzah had reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. He'd seek to stop it from falling onto the ground, and yet he ends up dead. It doesn't seem fair or right to me that this is how the story plays out. And I can't even justify it. I've been looking at some commentaries and people say to me, well, this is a God of the Old Testament. It's not like the God of the New Testament. And I want to say, for those of you who know Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie to God and they're struck down dead. I want to say, well, hold on, I don't know if I want to just put an arbitrary line between the Old Testament and the New Testament and just explain it away. I don't know if that actually justifies it. What I will say, and it's so obvious, that these men and David, can you imagine how he felt in that moment? So here is the celebration. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. It's like the final piece of the puzzle. He's been made king. He's pushed back the borders. Now he is making the spiritual life of the nation right. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant. It's meant to be his best day. And I've found in my life, and perhaps you've found it in your life as well, that those times where things are the best and maybe God is doing something amazing in your life, something wonderful, can also be the days where, you know, some terrible things happen and where there's a real struggle. And there's certainly a real struggle for David here. He's really shamed or embarrassed before the people. And really, the fact that this happened is actually his responsibility. He was the king and he's allowed them to do this. What did they do? Well, we know that they did it the wrong way. We know that God had actually given very clear instructions. Put the poles through the rings. Get the men to carry it. What they decided instead, to just chuck it on the back of a cart. You know, if you've got something heavy to lift, you grab some mates, you buy some pizza, you hire a truck, and you take it wherever it needs to go. That's the pragmatic, practical thing to do. And that's what they did here. They got a horse, they got a cart, an oxen, and they got a cart. They put it on there, of course. There's a fair way to go. We don't want to carry this thing all the way. Let's chuck it on the back of a cart. Something happens in this story, and I can't fully explain it all. But what I will say is this. God is a holy God, and he won't be messed with. And there are certain things that God holds very dear, and they were holding and carrying something which symbolized his holy presence. And they were doing it carelessly, thoughtlessly. Perhaps they thought they were doing it in the right way, but they obviously weren't. David has to swallow his pride. He has to take a deep gulp and he has to think about it. So this time, as he brings it the second time, and there is a second chance. And thank God we have a God of second chances. And the God you have is a God of second chances. You may feel you've messed up. You may feel you have failed. You may feel you've done the wrong thing. But God is the God of second chance. And David gets a second chance. He takes off the symbol of his kingship, his warrior clothes. He takes off the sword. He takes off the shield. He takes off the kingly robes and he puts them to one side and he puts on the priestly robes. And he was actually allowed to do that. He's from a priestly line. And in fact, he becomes the key worship leader of the nation. The king becomes the key worship leader of the nation. They put the Ark of the Covenant in the poles and they carry it and they sacrifice. And David, with everything he's got, worships the Lord and shows the people unabandoned joy. Yes, we've had a bad day. Yes, we've messed up. But today is a good day. And he dances with unabandoned joy before God. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city. But there's a problem. And once again, on David's best day, there's a problem at home with his wife Michal, the daughter of Saul, the one that he had won in battle, defeated the Philistines for and married. She's there and she's waiting at home. And she's been looking at her husband, who's taken off the robes of kingship, put on the robes of worship. And she despises him in her heart as she looks at this spectacle that he is making of himself. Now, it's not clear in the scriptures why she doesn't have children again. Perhaps it's because from that moment on, they weren't really husband and wife. Perhaps that's what actually happens here in the story. But either way, there's a division, there is a divide, it's broken. And something is broken. And David retorts and he turns to her and he says, I will do this and I will do even more. And this is why he's someone after God's own heart. You know, in a few moments, some people are going to come forward. And for some of you not part of church, our church tradition at least, you think, well, this is a bit weird. You've got a spar, you've got a thing they're going right under. It's a bit weird. It's a bit unusual. But we're doing this because of what it symbolizes. And the people coming forward, it's like, well, they're a little bit on show this morning. They are. And they might feel a little bit foolish perhaps. But we're all gathered together this morning saying, this is amazing and this is awesome. Because I will make myself foolish even more so because I'm following Jesus, because I'm following my God. You know, just as I finish this morning, I want to tell you a personal story and something that I really was challenged on myself this week, even as I'm reading this story and imagining this scene. Because to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, someone who worships Jesus, there is that sense of abandonment as we abandon ourselves to the love of God and to being in love with God. This week, I was listening to some music on YouTube. It was worship music. And there was one particular worship leader, and I was watching this song. I looked up at my screen, and she was on the stage, and she was crying, and she was prostrate, like she had a red hat on, and she laid herself out on stage, and she was crying as the band were playing and people were singing. And I said to myself, she is just making a spectacle of herself. She's making a fool of herself. She should be leading the people in worship. And instead, she's on the stage and crying. And then I heard, and I did hear, the voice of God. And he said to me, well, Mark, what are you preaching on this week? And I thought, wow, I'm Macau. I'm Macau. I'm the one doing this. And it was a real moment for me. You know, in Australia, our culture, we don't have the best culture. We look at other people's culture and we can point out the wrongs. I want to say one of the things that frustrates me about this Australian culture is this idea that, you know, people can get ahead of themselves or people can make fools of themselves. What are you making a big show of yourself for, mate? You know, we're very quick to pull people down. We're very quick to cut people off. You know, in this moment, you know, I was judging her heart and her intent and I had to repent. And I thought, well, it's a great story to tell on Sunday and a great challenge for you about who you are and about your love for God and about what you will do and how much of a fool you will make of yourself because of your love for Jesus and for what he's done. For those of you who have never given your heart, your life to Jesus, today you're going to hear some stories of people who have, and they're just regular, beautiful people who are going to tell their stories in a moment about how God has impacted them. And I wonder if you've ever felt that tug of God's voice. And I wonder if you've ever heard God's voice for yourself. And I wonder if you think about your life and what you're going to do with your life and what your life means. And surely I have to say with all the faith and belief I have in my heart that for every human being that's ever lived, finding and discovering Jesus for yourself is the most important thing you can do, and it will give your life meaning and hope. I'm going to invite the band up now. We're going to sing a song, which is a beautiful song. The band's going to come up now, and I'm going to invite the congregation to stand in a minute. And this is an older song, but I think it'll be familiar for many of you. It's a song that talks about Hosanna. And I can just imagine David singing this song as he walked into the city of Jerusalem. You know, the God who saved us, the God who has saved you. Can I invite you to stand this morning? And we're going to sing this song, and I want you to sing it with your heart and sing it in expectation.